Continue our journey through 1 Thessalonians this morning, and we're going to cover a few more verses than we have been doing. We're going to cover the last few verses in chapter 2 and most likely all of chapter 3, because I think they're all in context here. This is that part of the book where Paul is really given a reason for why he's writing the book and sort of kind of the history, and we looked at some of that when we were looking at Acts, but we're going to hear it here in the account that he provides for us as he's writing to the believers, the followers of Christ, those who have abandoned their former ways and have turned to Christ, those who have come out of darkness into light, those that have turned away from the idols and all the pagan practices that they were adhering to before they came to Christ and now are followers of Christ, even in the midst of difficult days. Both for Paul and his companions, but also for those that are at Thessalonica. And we see all that in these verses. Last week we looked at the persecution that he talked about and that those who are being affected by that and the hostility towards them. In verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, "But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time," remember when Paul and his companions were there at Thessalonica, after they had ministered there several weeks, they were compelled to leave. There was a conflict, and so they had to move on, but they had planted the gospel there, and this gospel that came to them, and not only in word only, but in power, conviction, and the Holy Spirit had taken root, but they had to leave, and it grieved Paul and his companions to leave there, to depart from them. It's never easy leaving family. It's never easy leaving family. There's always a twinge of, we want more time. And for Paul and his companions, this is family. The body of Christ, the family of God. And there's never that, you just don't get joyous about separation. It's difficult. It's hurtful. And Paul says, as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, at least in person, if not in heart. I mean, Paul's saying they didn't leave in heart. I mean, isn't that true? When you're away from those that you love and you care for, you may not be physically present, but boy, there's something about your heart that's still there. So even though we had to leave physically, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. You know, sometimes those sound like empty words when perhaps someone says, I wish we could be together. We're longing to see you again. And yet, when it's spoken from the depth of relationship, you know that to be true. Paul's not just throwing out words to sort of appease the folks at Thessalonica. Oh, yeah, we really do love you. I mean, he's saying, we've made every effort to come to you again. We've been prevented from doing that. And as we looked at some in Acts, and if you read the book of Acts, you'll find out why they're not able to, some of the different challenges that Paul and his companions have experienced. He said, we've greatly desired, made every effort to return to you and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan has hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord? In the presence of our Lord Jesus coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul's saying, one of the crowning things about my life and my journey is the followers of Christ at Thessalonica. There's something about seeing new birth. There's something about seeing a child born. And I'm particularly attentive to that right now because my daughter, who got married, by the way, 1 year ago today, we call it the pandemic wedding. 1 year ago, a week ago, I was in Kenya, and March 11th, the world turned upside down when there was a Thunder basketball game and someone tested positive, and everything just began to get crazy, and my organization got me home quickly so that I wouldn't miss my daughter's wedding. That was one of the goals of my president. He actually was afraid of my wife, and he just wanted to make sure that I returned home and not be trapped overseas to be able to be at my daughter's wedding. On the way home, I'm talking to my wife and my daughter on the phone in Nairobi, an airport, and then in New York. I flew straight from Nairobi to New York, 16 and a half hours, landed in New York, and in the period of time from when I left Nairobi to New York, plans had already changed four or five times. We had planned a big wedding. It's going to be at Rayleigh Chapel on OBU's campus. We'd sent out 500 plus invitations. We were expecting between 800 and 1,000 people, just out of the history of our life and family. And by the time I landed in New York, things had changed, and we're no longer going to be able to use Rayleigh Chapel because of the COVID restrictions. And we're going to maybe meet on the lawn out front in Rayleigh Chapel. And then that changed. We couldn't even be on campus. And then we were going to do it in our backyard. And by the time I arrived back in Oklahoma, within a couple of days, the wedding went from that to being in our front yard with just family. We actually had some people standing across the street. We were with a couple that was they weren't in our that we were about observing COVID restrictions, so they were across the street, and we had a wedding. And 1 year later, my daughter's due any day. And we're looking forward to the birth of Jocelyn soon. And there's something about new life and new birth that particularly that causes you, particularly as a grandparent, right, to rejoice. And Paul's saying that spiritually, that nothing brings more joy, that the crown of his ministry, what he's going to, remember what crowns are going to look like in heaven? We're going to lay those crowns down at the feet of Jesus. Paul's saying one of the things that I'm looking forward to is that joy, what joy it's going to be to present you, Thessalonians, you Thessalonians that have come to faith in Christ before the Lord. That's our joy, that's our crown, that's what we boast in. And again, if you've been around any grandparents, you know that, you know, pictures come out, you don't even have to ask. Normally, you sort of try to make sure you don't ask, because if it asks, then it's just going to, you know, come out. And if you're with other grandparents, then it just becomes a who's got the best pictures, or who's got the, you know, the biggest child, or the, you know, the most, the smartest, or whatever. All right, I mean, that just comes. And so Paul is reflecting even upon that reality among those at Thessalonica. He longed to be with them. He says, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 3, when we could no longer stand it. This time had passed. They had tried to come and visit them again. They had tried to renew that relationship and encourage them and to be with them. And when that no longer could happen, they had tried again and again. We thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. So we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. Remember that this letter is written to the Thessalonians from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, this young man who was on that missionary journey, who was there at Thessalonica when the believers first came to faith in Christ, and who Paul is personally mentoring, and eventually will call him my son in the faith, as he writes to him in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that was now the pastor at Ephesus. But now he is still part of that entourage, those companions of Paul. Very useful to Paul, a dear brother, but he felt it more important for Timothy to go to Thessalonica and encourage the folks. And so he said, he left us there in Athens, and he went to encourage you concerning your faith. So that, verse 3 says, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this or to this. Yeah, as most of you know, I just returned from Malawi and Zambia. And as I mentioned, 1 year ago, I was in Kenya, and we've not been able to travel. The ministry that I'm a part of, we come alongside of roughly 2,000 national, we call them national missionaries, that are working in 10 different African countries, in Cuba and in India. And since last March, have not been able to travel to come alongside of them, encourage them. We've done a lot of emails. We've done some video calls. We've been able to do that. And that's helpful, but there's something still lacking in not being in the same space together. Lesson and I were talking about that educationally, how so much of education has gone online, and how difficult it is to have a connection when you're just doing it through those means. And so 2 weeks previous, it's my time there in Malawi and in Zambia, getting to stand alongside of my brothers, to pray with them, to worship with them, to rejoice with them, was such an encouragement to me. But also to them. I want to read you. I think I can pull it up here on my phone, perhaps. It's not recognizing me. Well, this is from one of our leaders in Malawi. And when I returned, I sent them an email to let them know that we'd arrived safely and appreciated the journey. He said, "We are so excited to hear that you've arrived back in Oklahoma City safely. That is great news to hear." He says, "It was a blessing and encouragement to each of us to host you, brothers, in our respective countries in the midst of COVID-19. Thank God that he enabled us to have that unforgettable fellowship and prayerful moment together during your visit. Our fellow national missionaries who were visited are so encouraged because of your time with them and to see what the Lord is doing to and through them. Thank you so much for your love and care for the sake of Christ. Continue to be blessed." What Paul is writing here is still true to this day. There's something about brothers and sisters gathering together. We're encouraged that in Scripture, that particularly in Hebrews, does it not say that things are going to get really difficult? And when things get difficult, continue to assemble together, continue to come together, because it is part of what is going to encourage you and help you to sustain this journey. And ultimately, yes, the Spirit of Christ is what sustains us, but there's something about the body of Christ gathering together. We're beginning to physically gather together more. I mean, even here, I'm seeing more faces each week, it seems like. And encourage it even more. We'll feel the freedom as we maybe move out of this time of COVID. And maybe we'll never fully move out of it, and it'll never be normal as we knew normal before. But how grievous it was in those days that we couldn't gather together. You remember those days? Not that far away, yes? 1 year ago, as I mentioned, today was my daughter's wedding, and my two oldest sons are both in the military. One's a naval medical officer, and the other one's a marine field officer, infantry officer. They're both based in Camp Pendleton, California. Camp Pendleton, California. And beautiful location to be based, by the way. Camp Pendleton sits along the California coast, about 50 miles of coastline. And they have private beaches. They go out of their house. I mean, it's right there on the – no one else can go to it except for people in the military and their families. And so it's not a bad assignment, not a bad location to be. If you're going to have to be in the military, not a bad place to locate. And during that time, as I mentioned, as I was coming home from Kenya last year and talking to my wife and my daughter and a little concerned for her. I mean, it's her wedding, right? I mean, she planned for it since she was a little girl, and we've got all these grand plans. And every time circumstances change, it was like another, like a little stab. You're not going to be able to do this. This isn't going to happen. That isn't going to happen. And I was really quite taken or quite amazed at my daughter. She took it all in stride. I mean, every change of plans, she's like, it's okay, you know. I mean, until the Saturday. I'm sorry, still a bit emotional. Until the Saturday before this week, before her wedding, my sons in California called. They were all planning on coming. My granddaughter and grandson were going to be in the wedding. My daughter-in-law was one of the bridesmaids. Both of my sons were groomsmen, or actually they weren't groomsmen. They were going to, in full uniform. My wife was really excited about this. They were going to escort my wife in, both of them in their full military dress, walking down the aisle at Raley Chapel. I mean, that was just, she was like, wow, she was going to feel pretty good to be walking in between her two handsome military sons. And even though we had given all that up and knew that that was not going to happen, on that Saturday, they called us and said, "We're not going to be able to come at all." The military is determined that we can't leave the base, and we will not be able to come to Oklahoma to the wedding. And I remember that my daughter, that was really the thing that landed the most, that family, her brothers, her older brothers who had watched after her and cared for her, were not going to be able to be there. It grieved all of us. I mean, we still had the wedding, and they were involved as much as they could, but they were not able to come. Well, that was the beginning of several disappointments for us in relationship to my two sons. Particularly my oldest son, who's a naval officer, has not been able to leave San Diego County since last March. He can't go more than 150 to 200 miles, which basically is San Diego County where they're based at, since then. And we've missed seeing him. We've missed being with him and sharing time with him. Well, Friday of this last week, just 2 days ago, we do a Marco Polo. I don't know if you're familiar with Marco Polo. It's one of the ways our family stays in touch. You can leave a video message and everybody on our group can see it. And I'm out in the garage Friday afternoon doing some work, and this Marco Polo pops up from my son, and I look at it, and he says, "Hey, hope things are going well. Lindsay, have your baby next week because we're coming to Oklahoma." So this Wednesday, my son and his daughter and two of my grandkids and another one that's on the way, and my daughter-in-law in her womb will be here this next Wednesday. And so when I read things like this, in the midst of difficult times, there's something about getting together with family, reconnecting. And Paul is saying that we were so longing to be with you that we're even going to send someone that's dear to us to come and to be with you, to encourage and to challenge and to bless you. You know, this has been an interesting year for all of us. It's been an interesting year for First Baptist McLeod, has it not? I mean, yes, COVID. And also the hand of the Lord calling your pastor to go to what God has for him, number next. And so those things we know happen and we take them in stride, but that doesn't make them any less painful or any less difficult. The separation, again, hurts. And I pray this morning, even as we look at this passage, that perhaps you'd be encouraged and reminded that God has not forsaken or abandoned you. Now, I'm going to take a little liberty and say I'm grateful that God's allowed me to be a Timothy for you for a season. I'm not here by accident. I'm not here because James Wilder recommended me or the leadership of the church. All those things were factors in that. But I got to believe that God cares about you in such a way that though right now the shepherd that God's called and designed for you to be here and that the search committee's praying for and you're praying for as a church and God's already preparing that. But for this season, he's allowed me to come and to be the Timothy to encourage you, to remind you that even in the midst of difficult days, persecution for the folks at Thessalonica and for Paul and his companions, COVID for us, and maybe the loss of life and the separation, all the experiences and the things that you've gone through, God has not forsaken or forgotten you. We're reminded that even as we read these words, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we're appointed this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. And as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it. This is Paul speaking of his love and his care for the folks at Thessalonica. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him, that is Timothy, to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. Verse 6. But now, so when Paul's writing to the folks at Thessalonica, you know that Timothy's gone, and now he's writing after he's received the report back, and you see it here in verse 6. But now Timothy has come to us from you. So he's returned. Now, Paul's writing. He says, Timothy has returned. He's come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Now, can you imagine that? This is pre-everything that we know, right? This is pre-cell phone for sure, pre-internet, pre-phone, pre-telegraph, there is no possibility of communication other than letters being hand-delivered. Can you imagine this? In this day and time, we're so used to being able to get in touch with our family and friends. I just told you, I mean, we've got these apps, Marco Polo, that we can do a video and everybody in our family can see it almost instantly, right? As soon as you look at it. In this day and time, if you wanted to communicate with someone, you had to send a physical letter to them and someone physically had to deliver it, which was Timothy. And then after a while, you would perhaps write a letter and then it would be carried back to them. And so Paul's saying, that process has happened, and now we've received word from you. Can you imagine the days in between when my wife and I were courting or dating, and part of the time when we were engaged, I lived in Hawaii. Somebody has to. It might as well have been me. And she was still a student at OBU. We started dating in February of 1987. I graduated in May, and in June, I moved to Hawaii to be a North American Mission Board, Annie Armstrong, we just saw, a missionary in Hawaii to start a BCM at Maui Community College. And great year, incredible. I mean, how hard can it be to live in Hawaii and do ministry there? I mean, all kinds of great. But I tell you, at the same time, it's one of the hardest years of my life because I was away from the love of my life. And when I got on the plane to fly there, I wrote Paul K. The first of many letters on the plane. And then I arrived in Hawaii, and the next day I wrote her a letter. And the next day I wrote her a letter. And the next day I wrote her a letter. And about 30 days in, I let her know that one of the things that God had put on my heart before I left is that I was going to write her every day that I was apart from her. Sometimes shorter letters, sometimes longer, but I was going to write her. I realized or knew that if I were here, I would talk to her every day. I would see her every day. And so surely I can find time to write her a letter every day. I didn't know until later that one of the things that she was longing for, she had heard the stories of her mom and dad's courtship and how when they were apart in the summers and he worked at a bread factory in Indianapolis 10 to 15 hours a day, he still found time to write her every day. And somewhere in the back of her mind, she thought, man, hopefully someday, if that ever was a possibility, would the person that God's going to lead to me do that? I didn't know that. But after 30 days, I penned her a letter. And so now that I've proven it, I didn't want to commit to it and then maybe not be able to fulfill it. Or also, I didn't want to make a promise that I hadn't already demonstrated. So about 30 days in, I said, by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm writing you every day, and I'm going to continue to write you every day. Now, that was incredible and great, and it was good. By the way, she had made the same commitment. We've got notebooks. I mean, big three-ring binders, I think, you know. Hers to me is thicker because she handwrote all of hers. I typed some of mine, but we've got several notebooks of letters back and forth between us during that year. It's a great record. It's a great reminder, and our kids have looked at it, and we've done marriage conferences before, and we've set those out for people to read. We had to take some of them out. It's not appropriate for some of them. No, I'm just kidding. Some of it just got a little bit too mushy. But you know, one of the challenges of that time is that I'd write a letter, and I'd put it in the mail there at 410 High Street in Maui, Hawaii. And I'd put it in the mail, and then it would leave the island at some point. And usually about 3 or 4 days later here at OBU on campus, she would get her letter out of the mailbox from me. And then she would read it, and then perhaps I communicated something. We used that opportunity to kind of learn more about one another. And so we weren't just talking about our day. You know, I'd say, hey, here's what I want to talk about today. And I would tell her that or ask her a question or whatever. And so then she would respond to that and then put her letter in the mail. And then 3 to 4 days later, it would arrive. So, I mean, it was at least a 6 to 7 day window from when I maybe put my heart out there on the table before I received a response. Can you imagine Paul sending Timothy to Thessalonica to encourage the folks and to hear how things are going? And waiting, most likely, weeks, perhaps even months, before Timothy returned to them, and you hear these words again, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live, if you stand firm in the Lord. What an encouragement. It goes both ways. There's something about those that you've been made one with in the faith, in the body of Christ, that perhaps when there's separation and you wonder, you anticipate what's happening with them. Just as I shared with you about some of these men that we work with overseas, there's some communication, but it's not complete until you have direct information. Now, again, today we can get more of that through email and some electronic ways that we do, but there's something about having testimony of that. And you know that to be true in your own life. Perhaps someone that you've journeyed with together and you've been separated for a while. And you get reunited, you get reconnected, and you get that update, you get that new information. We had the privilege of being in Roger and Kelly's home a few weeks ago. They brought us over for lunch, and we hadn't had opportunity to fellowship together for many years. And the afternoon just went quickly because we're catching up and hearing what God's been doing in their lives and being able to share what God's been doing in our family and our lives. There's something about that is just ordained by God. There's something about the community of faith coming together and being reminded of that. And I pray that you're taking opportunity to do that in your relationships that you have as corporately as a body of Christ. That's part of why we really should be gathering together. Perhaps it's in Sunday school or sometimes a small group, but some way that your faith is encouraging one another. That's part of the reason why God has made us the body of Christ, the church, so that our faith can spur one another on. When we hear what God's been doing in our brothers and sisters' lives, it encourages and challenges us to perhaps do the same. Or sometimes when we're brought low because of life circumstances or the realities of life, just as Paul and his companions are experiencing some difficult days, to hear of the way that God is continuing to work through the church at Thessalonica, he says, boy, brought us life. We were encouraged. Don't take that for granted, and don't make less of it. Sometimes perhaps we kind of create a bit of maybe false humility or a sense of I shouldn't talk about those things. But no, I mean, there's something about giving testimony to the way that God's working. And again, in the good and the bad. How God saw you through difficult days. Or how God's pouring out blessing upon you and you're just overwhelmed and you're grateful for it and you express that. It's a part of why God's designed, or the part of the way God has designed us as the body, that we're sharing that. We're in Malawi. There's one of our leaders there. He just retired in December. His name's George Vendozi. And George Vendozi came to faith in Christ from a life of drunkenness and partying many, many years ago, and uneducated. I think he probably, roughly in our terms, probably only finished about the eighth grade, but God has used him mightily, tremendously. He's was one of our associate national directors in Malawi. He's been through some really difficult times. His wife has had multiple strokes, and she's unable to, she barely can walk. She's not able to communicate much. But just a man of God and passionate. And so we were in his church Sunday 3 weeks ago, and he was teaching in the Sunday school, and he was teaching in Chichewa, which is his language, and then he would turn and translate for us on the stage, and we were standing behind him, and then he would preach, and he says, and I can't do it justice, but with his accent, he says, I'm speaking about the body of Christ. I just love the way that, first of all, his accent and his language come out, and he says, when one part of the body, he says, look, if my knee is hurt, and he's doing this. He goes, my knee's big, big man. He goes, well, my knee is hurt. My whole body is affected. And he said, that's the way it is with the church. When one part of the body is hurt, the whole church hurts. And in like fashion when one part of the body of Christ celebrates the whole body. I mean, I'm sitting there going, man, this is a great message on the body of Christ. I wish everyone that I know could hear it. And he's saying it in context. People that have challenges that many of us will never know. But walking in it and doing that as a body. What a powerful, and that's what Paul is communicating to the folks here at Thessalonica. Verse 9, how can we thank God for you in turn for all the joy we experienced before our God because of you? I mean, what a great thing. Can you imagine if you're getting this letter from Paul and you're one of the Thessalonians, the Thessalonicans that the gospel has come to primarily through Paul, and they know who Paul is. I mean, they've got a pretty good understanding that this is Paul. I mean, they're hearing stories. I mean, not just because he's telling them, he's writing them, but it's trickling down that this is Paul. First of all, it's the one that used to persecute the church. Now he's a follower of Christ, and God is using him to establish the kingdom of God all around. I mean, he's a big name. He's a big guy. And he's writing to them, and he's saying things like this. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we've experienced before our God because of you? What a blessing to offer out to a body of Christ. That Paul, this apostle, this missionary, this church planter, is saying to the folks at Thessalonica, man, you've brought such joy. You've seen that, probably on both ends, hopefully. Hopefully. Some of us maybe not. But when you either overhear or perhaps directly your family, your parents, your mom, your dad have said something like that to you, and you've brought such joy to my life. Or perhaps when you as a parent have been able to say that, and you can just watch your child's posture just change when they hear blessing and affirmation from you. I mean, that's part of what encouragement does. It kind of straightens you up. I mean, life causes this, right? I mean, it just wears you down and you just keep feeling the weight and you just keep getting pressed down, and it's hard sometimes to stand up literally under the weight of life. But when God, through oftentimes others, speaks hope and life over you, can you imagine the Thessalonians, as they hear Paul, they're hearing this letter for the first time, and that sentence, that phrase, how could we ever thank God for you in return for all the joy we experienced before our God because of you? As we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. We're still praying. Paul said, man, it was great to hear from Timothy, but know that we're still praying for you, and we're still praying that we'd be able to come see you, and we're wanting to encourage your faith for it to grow upon growth upon growth. He's already affirmed them that their faith and the testimony of their faith is going out throughout all of Macedonia. I mean, he's already praising them, but he's saying, we're still praying that even we would have opportunity to walk with you and to encourage that your faith would be strengthened. And then he offers this prayer. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Amen. Well, that is a, theologically, we'd call that, that's a pastoral prayer that Paul is praying over the folks at Thessalonica. And it's weighted. Just a couple of words I want to highlight. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. So we're still longing to be with you. But in the meantime, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with what? With love for one another. Remember Jesus said, this is how they'll know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And Paul's affirming that. The way that the world is going to know No matter what you're facing, no matter what challenge you're experiencing, no matter what you're dealing with in this life, Paul's saying, I'm praying that your love would increase for one another. It's one of the primary ways that the world around you is going to give evidence, or you're going to give evidence and glory to God. Because oftentimes when things get difficult, our natural tendency is not to extend love for one another, is it? I mean, our sinful self says when things get difficult, what do? I grab what I can get for me and for mine and whatever for the rest of you. Well, that's not the picture of the church. That's not the activity of the Holy Spirit that Paul's saying, this is what we're praying for you, that he would cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. Paul's saying this is not just something we're asking for it to, for you. This is what God is doing here as we continue to increase in our love for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Paul's praying and pleading on their behalf that their love for one another would increase, and that also that God would protect them from the evil one, that they would be holy, blameless. They'd be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a body. My prayer for us. I pray it's your prayer for one another. And for the full body of Christ known as First Baptist McLeod. Those that are here, perhaps those that God has taken from here into another community, that there would be that kind of kinship and then extends beyond that. How sad that we live in a day where the body of Christ openly, publicly criticizes one another. How sad. Well, it doesn't mean that we're going to completely agree with everyone on everything, but we need to, as a body of Christ, when we hear of or know of another body of Christ or another individual, we need to be praying these same prayers over them and asking God, would you give them great love for you and for one another, and would you help them to be blameless instead of always pointing out and critiquing what maybe they're not doing the way that we think they should be doing, and even if it maybe is wrong, that we'll trust the Lord to bring that about, and that we would live in a way that would honor Christ and build up the body of Christ, not tear it down. So if I am the Timothy that God sent here, I get the opportunity to encourage you, but also am the one that's going to bring the report back. Now, nobody's asking me to report on you. James Wilder's not asking me to report on you. But I do get asked about First Baptist McLeod. May it be that corporately together we maintain a testimony much like we hear from the Thessalonians. And if there's anything in it that we know of personally that doesn't align with who Christ is and who Christ wants the body to be, then let's bring that to the altar. Let's confess it. Let's ask God to forgive us. And let's move forward in faith that he would be exalted and glorified. Would you stand with me? I want to pray, and altar's open this morning. I don't know. I don't know what God's speaking to you today. I pray that you heard encouragement, but perhaps you've also been convicted of something that needs to be made right. And it may be here in this room. There may be a relationship that's strained that needs to be made right. Maybe something was said or something was done that just, it just needs to be laid down at the altar. And sometimes that means, the scripture says, if your brother or sister has something against you, then go to them. Always thought that interesting. doesn't say if you have something against a brother and sister, go to them. You know, we're always waiting for the person that wronged us to come to us. Scripture sort of turns that on its head. We're to go and offer forgiveness even before it's asked for. Whatever God may be speaking to you this morning, you respond to Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. God, thank You for the fact that You've not left us nor forsaken us, Lord, and You're so faithful by Your Holy Spirit to bring encouragement to us, and Lord, so faithful by Your Word to do that, and Lord, by those that You've set among us, Lord. May we be encouragements, challenges to one another. And Lord, this morning, if there's anything that's preventing us from being the body of Christ that You called us to be, Lord, would You show us? May we be faithful to respond in yieldedness, in confession, in repentance. Lord, that You would be made glorious. Lord, help us to be, just as Paul said, bring us to be blameless before You, and for our love to increase more and more for Your glory. For Your glory, in Christ's name.